And we begin reading tonight in Acts 9, beginning at verse 1 through verse 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So far, the reading of God's most holy word. You'll notice that the theme for tonight is chosen from verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And actually my text, as I said, from the series in Romans was verse 1, where we have a description or an introduction on the part of Apostle Paul to the people, to the believers in Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a recent article that I read not so long ago, that the author made a comment that there are basically only two kinds of religions. According to this particular author, there is the do religion and the done religion. I wonder if you boys and girls that are present here tonight can remember that. The two kinds of religions, the do religion and the done religion. And then when you get home tonight, ask your parents to explain what the difference is between the do religion and the done religion. You see, there are those who believe in the due religion. They believe in a salvation by works. Do this and this and this, and you will be saved. That's the due religion. Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, Muslims, Mormons, and all the world religions basically embrace the due religion. They believe that you have to earn your way in order to go to heaven. In contrast, true believing Christians, we accept the Bible as God's infallible word. We of the Reformed faith, we embrace the done religion. Christ has done it all. And we don't have to add anything to it. As our substitute, Christ died and he paid for all our sins. He fully met the demands of God's law. He bore God's wrath against your and my sin. He has done it all. I'm saved by grace and not by works. If I do good works, it's not because in order to earn my way to heaven, but it's because out of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for me. Now, if I fiercely opposed and was harassed and persecuted and arrested and put in jail all those people who believed in the done religion, I don't think if I preached that message tonight, you would have welcomed me to this pulpit if I preached the due religion. And yet, beloved, this is exactly the kind of person whom God called and chose to become one of the greatest missionaries to spread the gospel throughout the world, throughout the Roman Empire. You see, the elders in the first Christian church in Jerusalem would never, never, never have considered Paul as a possible candidate to join the ranks of the apostles. And they would never have sent him as a missionary to evangelize, to bring the good news to the Gentiles. You say, why? Well, because prior to his conversion, Paul preached the due religion. And he persecuted those people who were the followers of Christ who believed in the done religion. And yet, Paul was Christ's choice to bear his name before the Gentiles. And so our theme tonight is God's chosen vessel. And then we'll first look at Paul the man. And secondly, Paul the servant. And Paul the apostle. And finally, Paul the missionary. That's following what we read in the description that Paul gave of himself in Romans 1, verse 1. You see, when Paul writes this letter to the Romans, Paul had never been in Rome. And Paul had nothing to do with the church plant in Rome. We read in Acts 2, we read about when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that amongst that international crowd that listened to the sermon of the Apostle Peter, that there were among those who were visitors from Rome. And so it's very well possible that these visitors from Rome, listening to Peter's sermon, when they went back home, that they established little house churches here and there in the city of Rome. But Paul himself had never set foot in Rome, so the people did not know him. And so he introduces himself to those believers to whom he is writing. And he says, he doesn't say, dear fellow believers in Rome. No, he begins his letter with saying, Paul. And that was typical in biblical times, that when you introduce yourself, you would begin by mentioning your name. Whereas we, of course, when we write a letter, we put it at the end of the letter. Who is this Paul? Well, Paul was born in Tarsus, Acts 9, verse 11. Tarsus was part of what is today Turkey. And Tarsus was a center of Greek learning and Greek culture. It was the place of a very outstanding university. And no doubt Paul, as a youth, as he was growing up, he attended what we would call a public school. He would receive an education. He would be trained in Greek literature and Greek philosophy. And very often in his letters, you will find, if you read his letter, he would find quotes from Greek poets. So he was trained in Greek culture. Paul's father apparently was a very well-to-do Jew because he acquired, which was rather unusual, he acquired and bought Roman citizenship. And so Paul could claim in Acts 22, verse 29, that he was both a Jew and a Roman citizen. He had dual citizenship, just like my children. I was a Canadian when many of them were born. My wife was a U.S. citizen, and so they're dual citizens even to this day. Paul was a dual citizen. And his father was a Pharisee. In Acts 23, verse 6, Paul said, I'm a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Paul himself was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. And so it was no surprise that at the age of 13, when Jewish boys entered manhood, that Paul was sent to Jerusalem in order to further his education. And we know in Acts 22, verse 3, that Paul was brought up in the city of Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, who taught according to the strictness of our father's law. In other words, Gamaliel was a leading Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, 71-member Sanhedrin. He was a well-known, a very well-educated rabbi. And Paul was taught by him. And as we read, he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. In other words, Paul was immersed in Old Testament laws, as well as all the additional laws and the traditions that were the Pharisees had added, and which are recorded in a book called the Talmud. So Paul was immersed. He was trained in such things as what you could touch, what you could not touch, what was clean, what was not clean, what you could eat and what you could not eat, dietary laws, and so much more. What you could do on the Sabbath and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. All those kind of laws. It was drilled into him that if he kept those kind of laws faithfully and legalistically, then he would be considered right with God, that he was righteous, that he was a righteous person, and that he would go to heaven. You see, beloved, Paul followed the due religion. Salvation by works. And with zeal and with all his energy, Paul defended and practiced what he believed. Paul believed that the due religion was the only right religion, and he fought tooth and nail of those who followed Jesus and the apostles who believed that Jesus did it all. They believed in the done religion. As a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul considered Jesus' claim that he was the promised Messiah. He believed that that was an outrageous blasphemy. and that Jesus called himself the Son of God. He was repulsed by the idea that a person could be justified before God by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed this so fanatically that he said this religion of Jesus and his followers had to be rooted out. Now we read in Acts 1, 8, verse 1, we read that he consented to the death of Stephen. Why? Well, you see, Stephen preached a sermon. If you read that in chapter 8, it's a lengthy sermon about the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. And basically, the heart of Stephen's message was that in the death of Jesus Christ, the new had come, and that the old had to go. You see, the Apostle Paul believed the exact opposite. He believed that the old must stay. All those laws that they had adhered to, the traditions that they adhered to for so many ages, they had to stay. And the new had to go. In Acts 8, verse 3, you read that he made havoc in the church, that he entered every house and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. That's how fanatic he was. In Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, you read, then Saul still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from the synagogue to go to the synagogues of Damascus. Damascus was a six-day journey. It was 140 miles northwest of, or northeast rather, of Jerusalem. And if he found any who were of the way, now that's what the Christians were called in the early centuries. They were called the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You see how extreme the Apostle Paul was in his fanaticism to root out the Christian faith. We read in chapter 26 of Acts, verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities like Damascus. You see, that's Paul. That's Paul before his conversion. You see, this is the man that Christ chose to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Today, there are, just like in the days of Paul, there are activists persecuting Christian believers and persecuting the church. I don't know whether you read this week or saw it on the news how 28 Coptic Christians were gunned down by ISIS. 10 of them were children. But we have the same thing in our country. You see, if you and I really stood up and defended abortion, and we're and opposed same-sex marriage, you see, people would harass and hate us. It was in the news this week that a little boy, I don't know how old he was, 12 or 13 or something, but anyway, he was going to give a graduation speech. But he was not allowed because it was too religious. See, that's the kind of society If we believe that which is contrary to what the secular society, when we stand as Christians in the way of the secular agenda, we can expect harassment, persecution. And that's what Paul was. And yet this was the person of whom Christ said, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, what happened? How did the change come about in Paul's life? Well, you know, on the road to Damascus, appearing in a bright, brilliant light, the risen Christ spoke to Paul. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Notice that Paul here, our text says that Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He was not just persecuting the Christians, the followers of Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus. Because you see, our Savior and you and I, we are one. We're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. So whatever is done to Christians is done to Christ. Confronted by the risen Christ, Paul's heart was transformed by the power of the Spirit. From then on, instead of persecuting believers, he now willingly and with the same kind of zeal and energy that he had when he was persecuted, with the same kind of zeal and energy, he now proclaimed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he embraced the done religion. You see, God chose Paul to plant churches throughout the Roman Empire. God chose Paul to write numerous letters. Can you imagine? Just think about it a minute. If we did not have Paul's letter in the New Testament, how impoverished we would be as a church. See, Paul, chosen by Christ, would have an amazing impact upon the church. You see, this letter to the Romans, to the believers in Rome, for example, has been the source of many reforms in the history of the church. When the church fell away from the truth, they turned to Paul's letter to the Romans. Just think of the Reformation. Think of the Great Awakening. You see, already in his eternal decree, God had chosen Paul for this important role in the history of his church. God chose him. It was God's work in Paul. Not to Paul, but to God belongs all the glory. You see, throughout church history, God again and again surprises us by choosing people with shady backgrounds. Augustine, if you know anything about church history, he lived a very immoral, riotous life before his conversion. His mother Monica would pray for him every day. And Augustine was not converted, as far as I know, after she died. But he became an outstanding theologian in the history of the church. You see, at one time, Martin Luther adhered to the do religion. He believed that he had to do it himself in order to be saved. And so he beat himself. He fasted time and time again, and he would confess every little sin that he thought he had committed to his priest, as they do in the Roman Catholic Church. Every little detail, so that the priest became fed up with him. But Luther believed that that was the only way to be saved. But then the key text, as he was reading Romans, and of course in those days, in the time of Reformation, the Bibles were not plentiful. And so he read a Bible, I believe, that was chained on the table. And he read Romans. And he read especially Romans 1, verse 17, from which he got that we are justified by faith. Romans 1, verse 17 says, righteous shall live by faith. John Newton. Maybe you know the story of John Newton. He was involved in slavery. He was a captain of a slave ship. And apparently, he was very good at cursing God. But God chose him. He became a preacher. He became a preacher. He even preached in front of the Queen of England. He's the one who wrote Amazing Grace, the song that you and I like to sing. Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. That was John Newton. Some time ago, I attended a fundraiser for Divine Hope Seminary. And I happened to be sitting beside a young man who was a speaker for that night. He grew up in an abusive home. He became a member of a gang. He stole. And eventually he ended up in jail. And in jail, he stabbed another inmate. And he spent 8 years in solitary confinement. You know where he is today? He's a graduate of the Reformed Seminary in Greenville, South Carolina. And he's a pastor in the OPC Church. God chooses his people for his purpose. Such are the ways of the Lord. All glory belongs to him. Next, Paul introduces himself to the believers as, in Rome, as a servant of Christ. Now today, if we call someone for a big event, to speak to for a, in a big event, you know, we very often, you know, we ask for a person who has good, sound credentials, who has some degrees behind his name. We consider the books and the articles that he wrote, whether he's a good speaker. Paul does not give any of those kind of things in his resume about his past, his education, and so forth. Instead, Paul tells the believers in Rome, I'm a servant of Christ. And the word servant in the Greek language is doulos. And doulos can be translated as slave. Abraham is also called in Scripture the servant of the Lord, Moses, David, Joshua, and some of the prophets as well. But in Isaiah 53, verse 11, even the promised Messiah is referred to as my righteous servant, God's righteous servant, God's slave. And Jesus was a servant, and that he willingly, voluntarily carried out his Father's will, but that was already agreed among the three persons of the Trinity in what we call the covenant of redemption. Even before the world was created, Christ agreed that he would willingly, voluntarily commit himself to serve, to obey God his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. He wrestled. Can this cup not pass by? But not my will be done, but my Father's will be done. You see, he was a servant. Now, Paul imitates Christ, the servant. an unbelievable change took place in the Apostle Paul. Before his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, he hated Christ. And he tried everything in order to destroy the church of Christ. But after he became face to face with the risen Christ, he, if I may say it this way, he fell in love with Christ. Before he thought it was blasphemy that Jesus of Nazareth, from that little town Nazareth, what good can come out of Nazareth, that this Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was the Son of God in the flesh. But after his encounter on the road to Damascus, we read in verse 20 of Acts 9, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. And what did he preach? He preached that Christ is the Son of God. In verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proved that this Jesus is the Christ. And the word Christ in the Greek is the same as in Hebrew, the Messiah. And you say, wow! What a drastic and unbelievable change in this man. Once a servant, a slave of the devil, he now becomes a slave of Christ. All glory to the triune God. And as a servant of Christ, Paul endured beatings, torture, arrest. He spent time in prison. You see, he was afflicted with the same kind of treatment that he inflicted upon the Christians before his conversion. He willingly endured it all because he was a servant of Christ. He loved Christ. Would you call yourself a servant of Christ? There's an interesting text in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul is saying, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. Paul imitated Christ the servant. Like Paul, are you willing to suffer for Christ? To obey Christ in everything? Would you say, as a parent, would you say to your children, imitate me because I imitate Christ? What about your grandparents? Would you say to your grandchildren, imitate me because I imitate Christ? In Matthew 20, verse 26 and 28, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you, let him be your servant. Remember that? In Acts 20, the disciples were arguing, who is the greatest? Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, this morning you had the installation of elders and deacons. But any position in the leadership of the church, we, and that includes myself as a pastor, we must be filled with a genuine love for Jesus and not seek our own greatness, but to be humble servants, just like Paul. And not only the elders and the deacons, but every one of us. Submissive servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, Paul introduces himself to the people in Rome as one who was called to be an apostle. Now in Luke 6, verse 13, we read how Jesus himself chose 12 disciples whom he named apostles. In the gospel, these 12 were most often referred to as disciples. And the disciples were students. For 3 years, these men, these 12 men that Jesus chose, were in school with Jesus. They heard what Jesus said. They saw what he did. But after Jesus' ascension in the book of Acts and further on, these 12 chosen men were no longer called disciples, but they were mainly called apostles. And an apostle is someone who is sent. After being in school with Jesus, the risen Christ now sends them out into the world. And Christ clothed them with divine, special divine authority, so that whatever the apostles like John and Peter and James and so forth, whatever they said and whatever they wrote came with authority, because Christ had given them that authority. And so their message was to be received as the very word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus himself did not write any letters. He did not leave any of his writings. And so Christ commissioned the apostles to record, to interpret, to explain the significance and the reason for Christ's birth and his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the church. In John 14, verse 26, Christ said that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. That is, he will teach the apostles all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And that's what the apostles recorded. Now, there were two conditions to be an apostle. First of all, they had to be chosen by Christ and commissioned by Christ. Secondly, we learn in Acts 1, when Judas was replaced by Matthias, we learned that an apostle had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was so important. Because if Jesus today, his body was still somewhere in the grave in Jerusalem, you see, I would not be standing here. I would have nothing to preach. Preaching would be in vain. Your faith would be in vain. You would still be dead in your sins. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have life. We have a future. And that's what the Apostle Paul had to be witnesses of, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So once the apostles died, the apostolic office died with them. It did not continue, as the Roman Catholics say, in the line of the popes. It died because there was no one left who could claim that they had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or who were commissioned personally by Christ himself. You see, and that raises the question, how did Paul become the 13th apostle? He certainly was not one of the original 12. Well, the risen Christ appeared to him in dazzling light on that road to Damascus. He witnessed the resurrected Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists all those who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8 he says, last of all, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, the risen Christ himself appeared to Paul, and Paul was commissioned by Christ, Acts 9, verse 15. He is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name. So Paul met both conditions. He was a witness to the resurrected Christ, and he was also commissioned by Christ. You see, Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. He was not voted into the apostolic office at some congregational meeting like the elders and deacons were, that were installed this morning. No, it was by grace that the risen Lord Jesus Christ called and chose Paul to this office. He was a doulos, he was a slave, which is the lower level of society in those days and even today. But Christ raised him to the highest office possible. He became an apostle. It's all God's work. Now remember that the believers in Rome had never met Paul. And so it was important for them to know that, like the other 12 apostles, that he was clothed with the divine authority. So that when Paul wrote this letter, they should receive this letter as being absolute and infallible, the truth. That reading Paul's letter was like God speaking to them, because God, Christ, gave him divine authority. Paul makes a point of that in Galatians 1, verse 6 and 9. He says, some people, apparently, in those days, were turning to a different gospel. And they were guilty of distorting the gospel. In that context, he writes this, and I quote, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preached, he includes himself, together with the other apostles, if they preach any other gospel to you than what we, the apostles, preach, let him be accursed. And to drive home that point, he repeats it a second time in that first chapter of Galatians. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. You see, Paul was concerned about the purity of the gospel, that anyone who preached a false, distorted gospel, another gospel than what he and the apostles preached, should be condemned. You can't say it any stronger than that. You see, the teachings of Paul and the other apostles would become the foundation of the church. Just read Ephesians 2, verse 20. In his letter to the Roman believers, the Apostle Paul touches upon some very key doctrines. For example, he teaches in the opening chapters of Romans about the total depravity. He teaches that wonderful truth about justification by faith and not by works. Well, like Paul, we too must be concerned about maintaining the purity of the gospel. Because also today, there are so many who preach another gospel. They preach the gospel, the do religion. As long as you're a good person, you'll get there. You'll go to heaven. They preach God is love, but they forget to preach that God is also just and punishes sin unless we are covered by the blood of Christ. They preach and they don't say anything about hell. But there is a hell. You see, those who preach that kind of gospel, that as long as you live a decent life, that's not good news. That's bad news. Because that's a lie. Finally, just a brief word about Paul's being separated to the gospel of God. Once Paul took this U-turn on the road to Damascus, Christ sets him apart, we read, for the gospel of God. Before this change in his life, Paul was a typical Pharisee. He was proud. He was self-righteous. And Paul, before his conversion, would set himself apart from all those whom he considered gross sinners. He wouldn't associate with prostitutes or tax collectors. In fact, the Pharisees would cross the street so they would not have to brush shoulders with a sinner with a capital S. You see, a Pharisee had a long list of do's and don'ts. But after his conversion, God sets him apart, or Christ sets him apart, for a totally different cause. He is now set apart to proclaim the gospel of justification by faith alone, by grace alone. Who is now the Savior of the world. In Galatians 1 verse 5, Paul wrote, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son, Christ in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Already from his mother's womb, he says, God has set him aside, or Christ has set him aside, so that he would preach the gospel among the Gentiles. Paul may have been reminded about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of whom it was said, before God formed him in his mother's womb, God already knew him, and before he was born, God sanctified him and ordained him to be a prophet to the nation. You see, God already in his eternal decree, Paul was known to God. Long before he was born, long before his encounter on the Damascus road with the risen Christ, God already had said, long before that, that Paul would be set apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Don't you think that's marvelous? How God chose you and me before we were even born for a specific purpose. You know, I stand aghast that God chose me, a shy person with a farmer's background, to proclaim his word. It's God's choosing. God chose you elders and deacons to this office. He set you apart long before there was a congregational meeting. Or whether you are a Sunday school or a catechism teacher or an organist or a custodian or an usher, whatever. Each one of us has gifts and blessing. We must use them. But not only do you serve him inside the church, but also in the world. You witness, you declare his name at your place of work, on the street, anywhere else. You participate in VBS at the presidential estates. You see, Christ builds his church in unexpected ways, and he uses you and me, even you and I, who are often weak and ordinary people, farmers, mechanics, housewives, in order to further his kingdom. He would not have chosen you. He would not have called you. He would not have set you apart for a specific purpose in this life if he didn't have something for you to do. You see, a good friend of mine, his wife is in a nursing home. She can't do much anymore. But she sits at a table with another lady. And this lady, the other lady, she noticed that this Christian lady, my friend's wife, she prayed before meals. And she asked this lady, can you teach me how to pray? You see, no matter when, where, God uses people, his people, for his purpose. I don't know what became of the other lady, but certainly she was confronted with the gospel and taught how to pray. You know, we often sing, oh, use me, Lord. Use even me. Just as thou wilt, and when and where. Until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Yes, beloved, until our dying day, we must witness for our Lord until the time that he takes us home and we shall see the face of our Savior. And then the best days of our life have just begun. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word, O Heavenly Father. And again, we're challenged, O Lord, to use our gifts
and everything that you have blessed us with, O Lord, in order to further your kingdom, to build up your church, to defend your name in society, to defend and to proclaim the gospel to anyone who's willing to listen. Use us, Lord. We don't know sometimes what particular role you have chosen us for, but make it clear to us, O Lord, that whatever position, wherever we are, that we must testify for you. And like Paul, O Lord, teach those around us the done religion, that Christ, he did it all, and we don't have to add anything to it. Father, we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.